Before we begin, we want to give our listeners a quick content warning. Today's episode includes a discussion about mental health, emotional trauma, and attempted suicide that may be upsetting, triggering, or traumatic for some listeners. Listener discretion is advised. If you or a loved one need help, please call 1-800-662-HELP. We have provided more information on this resource and other trusted resources in the show notes.
Being a ministry wife is a vocation without a job description. And let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. Hi, I'm Christine Hoover. Welcome to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women from various ministry contexts having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about. No topic is off limits. Today, my guest is Julie Bussler. Julie currently serves as the Oklahoma president of WMU and loves to use her experiences alongside scripture to discuss and teach how to thrive in spite of mental illness. And she loves to tell people that joy and sorrow can coexist, and that's something we talk about in our conversation today. Julie and Ryan have been married 16 years, they have 4 children, and they have served overseas in Canada, Mexico, Germany, and Turkey. Today, Julie joins me to share her story of serving overseas and finding herself in a psychiatric hospital. She shares very candidly and openly about her mental illness struggles with depression, anxiety, and suicidal thoughts. Julie shares how God has helped her and how he has healed her and what she would say to those of us who are struggling today. Here, friends, is my very important conversation with Julie Bussler. Welcome, Julie, to the podcast. I'm so glad to have you.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here today.
This is fun because I got to meet you last year and got to hear your story. And as soon as I heard you, first of all, you were speaking in front of thousands of people and you did an amazing job. But two, I listened to that and I thought I have to have her on my podcast immediately. So here you are.
And it's an honor. Thank you so much.
So we're going to talk about some really hard things today, but you speak about them with such hope and joy, and that's what is striking about you and your story. So how about you introduce yourself and where you are currently in ministry?
Okay. So I'm married to Ryan, and we've been married 16 years. We have 4 kids, and we did serve overseas as missionaries for about 6 years. We were in Mexico, Canada, Germany, and Turkey. And then we have since then come back. In 2018, we came back to Oklahoma, and he took a secular job. He sells insurance. I'm primarily a mom and a wife. We do serve at our local church. I teach a women's Bible study. I am the Oklahoma president for the WMU. So I am serving. We love missions. We are serving however God has us doing that, but we are no longer in vocational ministry at this time.
Well, don't you consider that vocational ministry?
Absolutely. I guess I could say my paycheck doesn't come from ministry, but we are always serving and loving God, loving others, just however God has us do that.
Yes. Okay, so let's talk about why you're not doing vocational ministry more, because you were serving overseas and specifically in Turkey, and there was a lot going on for you behind the scenes. So can you tell us what the struggle was? Tell us your story.
Okay. So like you said, we were overseas in Turkey, and we had all our kids with us. We had sold everything in the U.S. We had no home, no car. We had relocated, and we thought that we are going to live and serve God in this capacity for the rest of our life. Like, we were sold. This is what we're doing. And life was going really well. Like, we spoke the language. I feel like we were fruitful, like we were in a good rhythm, but there was lots of trauma from my background that I had never dealt with. So I have to go back a little bit in the story. So growing up, I did not grow up in a home that talked about your emotions. It wasn't really a home that where Jesus was the center. I did go to church on Sundays with my mother and my siblings, but there wasn't. I never had a relationship with Christ, and we didn't talk about how to deal with conflict in a healthy way or how to grieve, all these things. So whenever my mom got diagnosed with cancer, I was 8. And so I grew up with a chronically ill mother, and that was really hard to understand when nothing was really talked about. And so I just grew up this way. Then she passed away as a teen when I was a teenager, and it was very traumatic to watch. We didn't have hospice. It wasn't handled in the best of ways. And so it was quite traumatic. It was more than just losing my mother. It was awful to watch. And so that incident, I didn't know how to survive. I didn't have the skills. Counseling wasn't something that was allowed in my home. So I just shoved it down and basically pretended like nothing happened. And so I'm a freshman in college shortly after that. And, you know, I'm living life as a regular college student. I'm in a sorority. I've got friends. I've got a boyfriend. Like, life looks really great. But I've got so much trauma I've been through. And I become this master at hiding it. And it's not that I was trying to be deceptive. I just didn't know what else to do to survive. So I met my husband. We ended up graduating college. We got married. And then shortly after, my dad committed suicide. And that kind of trauma, that's like a complex trauma. It's my mom died from cancer, which is a natural death, which was hard. But then suicide is just a whole new ballgame. And so again, I have like trauma upon trauma. And by this point, I am a follower of Christ. My husband and I are talking about going to the mission field. So I don't really know what to do with this trauma. So I do what I've always done, and I just kind of shove it down and compartmentalize it and don't talk about it.
Yeah. Can I stop you there and just say,
yes.
I think that's a very common thing that as Christians, we are taught, you know, as Paul says in Philippians, that we look ahead, that we strain toward what's ahead and we forget what's behind. And I think sometimes when we become a Christian, I've seen this in my husband. He became a Christian in college and coming out of some really hard things in his youth. And so he thinks, okay, that's all behind me now. Now I'm a Christian, and now I'm there's joy and there's hope. And so let's not think about that anymore. Is that kind of what you mean about hiding the trauma?
That's exactly what I mean. And I just had this idea that as a Christian, you had to be happy all the time. And I did not understand yet that being sorrowful is not a sin.
Yes.
So I didn't understand that joy and sorrow can coexist.
Yes.
And we see that in scripture. And trauma is something that I've learned about later in life, but at the time I didn't know how that alters your brain. And so scientifically we know that trauma, it's when you're so overwhelmed with these stress hormones. Your hormones are just out of control, and you go into this fight or flight mode whenever something dangerous is happening. And that's really a God-given mechanism, because if something's happening to you, you might need to flee the scene for safety. You might need to fight back. But whenever you're traumatized, you can get stuck in that mode, because our bodies do store the trauma. And so let me kind of give an example how this might affect you even like decades later. So say that you are a little child and you are abused by a man wearing a red shirt, and you don't really ever deal with that. Let's say that now you're 30 and you walk into church on Sunday morning to worship. You are not even thinking about what happened to you, but then a man walks on stage in a red shirt to lead worship. And your mind recognizes that red shirt, and it's triggered. It might be triggered to remember your trauma. And so suddenly you're flooded with all these hormones, all this stress, and you are acting in that moment as if the trauma were still happening. So the world can become a very scary place where you're like hijacked by emotion. And as a believer, if you don't understand, okay, this is a trauma trigger, and these are my coping skills, and this is the scripture I can apply, you might be like, what's wrong with me? So that was me. I'm now a missionary, and I'm teaching people about Jesus, about hope, and I love what I'm doing. And then something might trigger me, and I might feel completely out of control, irritable. I might be reacting. I might be irritable. I might have stomach ache. I mean, like all different ways that this can manifest. And then I'm thinking, what is wrong with me?
Yeah, because you're saying it's not – that you see the guy in the red shirt and you think about sexual abuse. It's that you just feel panicky. You feel things, you feel anxious, you feel whatever, but you don't, you're not attributing it necessarily to sexual abuse, but you're feeling all these things and you don't know what to do with that. Is that what you're talking about?
That's exactly what I'm saying. And so it's taken therapy to help me understand trauma. So when I move overseas initially, I have no idea that I've been traumatized. I don't really understand this. And so when I'm feeling out of control, I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm a follower of Christ. I know scripture. Why do I feel so sad and so hopeless? And so that was a really confusing existence when you're in ministry.
Yes, for sure. And I think that we can tend to, I think that we have been taught in the Christian world that emotions are usually bad, and that scripture, if we mentally assent to the truth of scripture, that's the answer. And so emotions will die down, and mentally believing something is the answer. And I think what you're saying and what I've experienced is that actually they have to go hand in hand, that we can specifically name an emotion or name an experience. And that's when the truth, the specific truth of scripture means something to us and can impact us.
That's exactly right.
We can use scripture as a band-aid sometimes. And that's hard to say because scripture is truth. It's right. It's good. Truth always trumps what we feel, but our feelings are God-given and they have to go hand in hand for us to be a whole and healthy human being.
That's right. And I didn't always, this might sound silly, but until the past few years, I didn't quite understand always the difference between my thoughts and my feelings. So I had to have a therapist, a secular therapist, had to explain this to me. And he was like, okay, your feeling is typically a one-word thing, like sad, happy, lonely, discouraged. And the thought is a string of words. And so whenever scripture says, take your thoughts captive, you have to know what your thought is to take it captive. And yes, this gets really tricky whenever you put the word feel in the thought. So if I say, I feel like nobody loves me, I was thinking that's only a feeling, so I wasn't taking it captive. But really the feeling is I feel sad and I can sit in that feeling. Mm. I can think, okay, this feeling will pass. This feeling is not in control. But that the thought is, nobody loves me. So then I take that thought and I apply it to scripture. And I say, well, what does God say? Well, there's so many scriptures saying that I am loved by my Father. And so that's when I start preaching truth to my mind. So that's a good way where I've seen therapy and Bible study come together to help me thrive when there is trauma and mental illness.
Mm-hmm. So let's take us back to those days in Turkey. You really started feeling what were the primary thoughts? What were the primary emotions that were kind of overtaking your life?
Okay, so I, was just busy doing life and trying to serve and pour out. And then I was feeling so numb and empty. And these thoughts that started when I was in my teens, when my mom died, I started having these thoughts that were like, I'm so tired. I wish I wouldn't wake up in the morning. Or, man, I just wish I could get sick and die. And they seemed pretty innocent to me. I wouldn't call them like these suicidal plans. And so I didn't really understand how dangerous they were. So those were left unattended for years. And so those just snowballed. And eventually in 2018, those thoughts had crossed over the threshold into plans. And so what happened was, is my mother-in-law came to visit us in Turkey, and I'm watching her and she's so excited to be there. And my kids are surrounding their grandma. And I think they look so joyful and I feel nothing inside. Because trauma can really make you feel numb. And I thought, that's weird. That something's wrong with that. And then this thought entered my head, this intrusive thought that I did not have control over the thought, but I do believe now I have control over what I do with a thought. But the initial thought was, now's a good time to kill myself because she's here and she can get my husband home and my kids home and my body home. And mind you, I'm a missionary who loves Jesus and who has faith. And I could not reconcile all of this in my mind. And so I wrote a note and I was like, I'm going to do this. And then I didn't. Praise God. That would have been the biggest mistake of my life. Yes. But then I felt so ashamed. Like I can't even do this because we do have an enemy who wants to kill our ministries. And so then I'm listening to all these lies thinking like, what's wrong with me? I can't even do this right. But something inside of me, and I know it's the Lord. I knew that something was wrong and that, I mean, taking my life is not God's plan for me. And so I actually went to another missionary, another friend. And this was so important because I think sometimes in ministry, it can be pretty lonely and it's hard to find safe friends who you can be real with because you feel like you have to have it all together as the one who's always encouraging everyone.
Right.
But this friend, she had shared with me before things that she had been through. So she had been authentic with me. And so I knew, okay, she gets what it's like to have pain. So I'm going to go to her. So I told her enough that she knew, okay, Julie needs help. I needed more than just some pastoral care. I needed some medical help. And so she said, I think you should tell your husband. Because so even
You hadn't told him.
No. And I know that sounds wild because I have this amazing, I love him. We have such a great relationship, godly man. But I had been conditioned my whole life to hide this. And so he didn't even know what I was struggling with. And then how do you tell your husband who you know loves you, hey, I don't want to be here anymore? Mm-hmm. I didn't even know how to verbalize that. That's a very scary conversation to have.
Yeah.
So I didn't. But eventually I did say, I think I need help. I didn't tell him everything, but I told him enough that he was proactive and it saved my life. He got me an appointment with a psychiatrist as a missionary in Turkey. And that was pretty humbling because to me, a psychiatrist was somewhere like, I mean, someone in ministry would never go see one. That's what I thought.
Yeah. Yeah. Can we stop and talk about you telling your friend? Because I think what you said is so true that we often don't, first of all, we don't in ministry, we're moving a million miles a minute and we don't want to have to stop and think about, hey, I've been hurt or I feel betrayed or I am not doing well or I'm really anxious or whatever it is. To even acknowledge it to ourselves is hard. But then if we acknowledge it to ourselves and to think, well, where do I go to get help seems overwhelming. Because to tell people, it feels like we're a failure. It feels like, what are they going to do with that information? It's super, super scary to verbalize it to somebody else. And so can you tell us just maybe one thing or not just one thing, but what was the thing that where you were like, I'm going to take the risk with this friend?
Yeah. So she was just authentic. She was a real person. So I think sometimes in ministry, people unknowingly can put you on a pedestal and they don't really mean to, but then you start to think that if you're above struggling, like you're not allowed to struggle. And this friend, I watched her. She had a real relationship with Jesus. I watched her walk in joy. She walked by the Spirit, but then she did not hide or gloss over trauma that she had been through on the mission field. It was pretty traumatic what happened to their family in previous years. And it always shocked me that she would talk about that. And it wasn't in this way where she glossed over it and was just like, and God is good and we're all good because he is good and he does bring good from every circumstance. But it's so healthy to name out loud what happened and to say, hey, I'm struggling with this X, Y, Z, because until we bring things into the light, healing cannot happen.
That's so good. I love that because there's so much power in darkness that the situations that are painful or hard, the darkness holds a great power over us. So when we bring it into light, there's something about the power of it or the significance of it lessens because somebody else knows about it. Or if we're confessing sin, God's grace and redemption can happen. We're inviting in his light. And I think that some of the power of that secrecy and isolation and darkness, it goes away just in not totally right when we verbalize it, but something about verbalizing it to other people does something.
It's true. And we have to remember Paul. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He's our hero, and he boasted in his weakness because he knew that God's grace was sufficient. And so I've really come to just be passionate about we have to embrace our humanity. And our humanity and our weakness is really what highlights the beautiful power of God. I mean, our pretend perfection will never do that.
Yes. Our pretend perfection will never do that. That is so good. Okay, so take us back to the hospital. Okay, your husband takes you to a psychiatrist. Yeah. Was that a hospital or was that you went to an appointment?
I went to an appointment and I'm terrified. I don't even know what a psychiatrist really is. I don't really understand that it's just a doctor who studies the brain. And so I walk in there and I'm so ashamed. And shame is such a tool of our enemy. But it's been a big part of my story is to say, hey, that is not for me. I'm a child of God. I don't need to be covered in shame. But I walked in there and they handed me a clipboard and they asked me to like fill out my symptoms. And I remember the first one was, do you feel worthless? And I was at this crossroads and I was like, if I circle yes, how will I share Jesus with this doctor? I'm in a Muslim country. How will I share Jesus with this doctor? I'm still thinking like in ministry mode and not really taking into account that I need help. And you can't pour from an empty cup. If I am so broken, how am I going to love others the way that God wants me to if I am just so broken? And so I'm still trying to just put on this mask of be this missionary. But I thought, no, my life is depending on this. And so I, by the grace of God, circled, yes, I feel worthless. And I circled, honestly, all of the right answers. And I handed him my clipboard and I sat down. And this was one of the biggest, most influential moments of my life in ministry. I sat down, I looked around, and there were other women in the room, other Turkish women with their heads covered, like they were conservative. And I thought, oh my goodness, I am just as broken as the women I came to reach. And suddenly I saw myself on the same playing field. We're all human. And this humbling moment was necessary to realize, hey, we're all in this together. It doesn't matter what race you are, what religion you are, what vocation you are. I think anyone can struggle with depression or just struggles in general. We all need Jesus and we all need hope. And so I had to go down a notch to where I'm not above them. I don't have all the answers. Hey, I'm side by side with you, and let's find hope through Christ together.
So tell us about that appointment. Did he give you any sort of diagnosis? What did he do?
So the doctor, I was diagnosed with major depressive disorder and PTSD, and I started medication, which I was really uncomfortable with. I thought, if Jesus is enough, why would I need this? I didn't know what I believed about any of this. If this is a faith problem, if it's an illness, I really did not know. But I was desperate. And so I took the medicine. And after a few appointments, I started to get worse because it could take a while to find the right treatment plan. And so I was so suicidal that the doctor hospitalized me in Turkey, in the Central Asian Psychiatric Hospital. And I'm the only foreigner. I'm cut off from my family for several weeks. I mean, there was some trauma in that. At one point, another patient held me down and told me to like try to get me to convert to Islam, and they had to sedate me. Like, there's lots that happen. And mind you, I'm this housewife from Oklahoma. I love Target. I love all the basic things. I never thought this would be my story.
Right.
But so while there was difficulty in that, I also saw brain scans. Like, they did all these medical treatments on me, and I could see my brain, and they could show me how it would light up, and they could see indications of depression and trauma. And so I started to see there's definitely an illness aspect to this, which helped me cooperate with doctors and therapists.
Yeah, let's talk about that, because a lot of us as Christians, we are maybe taught to be wary of medication, taught to be wary of psychiatrists, even some people taught to be wary of science. And so I would love for you to speak to that, because you're saying you were that person, not that you didn't believe in science, but just, is medication okay? Or is this a faith issue? And we tend to make everything a faith issue, and sometimes it's not a faith issue. So I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah. So while I was in the hospital, I kind of swung to the other side a little too far, thinking this is just an illness. And it was forbidden to have my Bible in the hospital. They wouldn't let me. Oh. And so I was without the Word. Now I've got the Word hidden in my heart, and the Spirit was so faithful to bring it back to mind. But because I didn't have access and I was hearing all the medical side, I swung a little too far. So I thought, this is just an illness. Well, eventually I get out of this hospital and I move home. They move us home to Oklahoma immediately. We relocate. And I am almost immediately re-hospitalized because I was just still so suicidal and in such despair. And it was in the second hospital that I really came to terms with this is we need faith and science, in my opinion, to walk in mental health. And so how that happened was I'm in the hospital in Oklahoma. And by this point, I'm really, really in the pit. Second hospitalization, and I'm back home, so ashamed. I don't want any of our supporters to know why I'm there. And I had two friends from church come visit me in the psych ward, and I'm mortified. And they were so gracious. And while they knew I obviously needed the Word of God, I needed Jesus in this, they didn't come at me preaching. They really came and they sat with me. And they said enough truth to really get this ball rolling where God intervened. And so what happened was one of my friends said, Julie, I think you are in the valley of the shadow of death. That's Psalm 23. And that was enough because the Word is alive and active and it transforms us. And so I thought, oh my goodness, I am. And that's in the Psalms. That's biblical. And so that lit this little flame of hope in my heart. And so by this point, I am seeing medicine stabilize my mind. And I am seeing some of the therapeutic interventions help me understand things. And I remember sitting there hearing the scripture and thinking, oh, okay, that just brought my soul to life in a way that the medicine hasn't. Mm-hmm. And so they left, and I go into this other room, and this other patient walks past me. And I'm not even kidding. She says out loud, I will fear no evil for you are with me, and walks on. And then I'm like, what in the world? Because that's the second part of that verse. Yeah. So part of me thinks I'm hearing voices, but I wasn't. And I'm like, wait a second. Is God talking to me through scripture in a psych ward? So like my brain is starting to think, okay, Lord, are you here? And then the next morning I wake up and the psychologist is going to see me for the first time. And he knows nothing about me other than I am named Julie and I'm in a psychiatric hospital. And he looks at me and he says, Julie, have you ever read Psalm 23? And that's the third time within 24 hours that God has used a person to share Psalms 23 with me. And I thought, oh my goodness, there is no place so dark and so removed from anything. I mean, I'm like locked in the psych ward, and yet God sees me, his child, and he is talking to me. And that to me is miraculous. And so I sensed him talking to me. And then I remember kind of observing the other patients, and everyone in there is stabilized. No one's in a crisis, but there's still an emptiness. And that's when it hit me. Okay, yes, science, medication, when appropriate, therapy, these are all good gifts, but they don't produce fruit. They don't produce joy. Only Jesus does that. And so that's when I decided, okay, I need to incorporate my faith because that is what's going to bring me out of this pit and give me true life. Mm.
Are you implying that you had kind of, were there questions that you had about faith once you started getting sick? Were you turning away from your faith? Like you say, making this decision to incorporate your faith. So I just want to understand that.
Yeah, so that's a really good question. And I can't say that I fully understand how all this works. I'm not sure any of us do with faith and science. But because I was having doctors tell me this is an illness, this is an illness, I had kind of neglected my prayer life. I had kind of neglected really my relationship with Jesus. And I had just that thought, okay, well, I'm depressed. I'm traumatized. If I have medicine, I'll get better. But I started to see that those things are stabilizing me. Like if you have cancer and you have chemo, I believe that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. If you have diabetes and you have medicine, that's a good thing. And so I put this in the same category, mental illness. That's the category I put that in. But again, nothing can bring your soul to life. Nothing can give you joy and peace that is not dependent on your circumstance like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that so that's where I started to see, okay, yes, I'm going to cooperate with doctors. Before I was thinking it's only a faith problem. I don't need medicine. I don't need doctors. Mm-hmm. So now I'm thinking, okay, it's good that I cooperate. I do believe that this is an illness, but oh my goodness, I need Jesus every moment of every day to get through this.
Mm-hmm. So what happened from there? What kind of, were there other things that you began to incorporate that brought health and well-being to you in other ways?
There are. So I started seeing a doctor, and what I really appreciated by this doctor in America is that they looked at me as a whole person. So like I realized that like my thyroid wasn't operating the way it should. My vitamin D was low. I was anemic. And so there were all these different parts of me as a person that once those were tweaked, it helped my mood increase. I started exercising. That's mm-hmm. important. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't just I need medicine and therapy. I started in all different ways of my life thinking, what are different ways I can boost my mood that will help me thrive and walk in mental health? Because even if you aren't diagnosed with a mental illness, I think a lot of us, our moods can go low sometimes, and just getting out in sunshine can help that. Mm-hmm. And that's really important that we walk in mental health in that way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So as you're becoming healthy again, in this process, how did you begin to think about emotion? So you're probably starting to think and to have to process your mom and your dad and all of the things that you've walked through, even learning to ignore your emotions and realizing, oh, that's not good for me either. So how did you begin to think about your emotions, about what you had experienced in life, and how did you see that through God's perspective, if that makes any sense?
It does. So I really had like delayed grief. And so I've learned that like the brain's amazing and you really can push things away and not grieve properly. And so like my mom died 20 years ago. So that was a while ago. And so I started seeing a therapist once a week, and it wasn't always easy because I had to dive into those traumas. I had to learn about grief. I had to learn coping skills. And then no one but me can use those coping skills. So I had to actually use them whenever I would start feeling panicked or really, really sad. Mm-hmm. And so it's been about 4 years since we came back from Turkey, since this big breakdown happened. And it's taken that long to get to this place where I would say that I'm thriving, because it's not an overnight change. Mm-hmm. And there are times where I have kind of dipped back down, but then I go back up. So as long as the trajectory is upward, we're good. I mean, it's not a linear journey. Mm-hmm. And so I've had to surround myself with friends, with Christian friends who I can be real with. That's been hard for me to finally say out loud some of these things that I've struggled with. But then I've seen that we are not meant to do life alone. And the friendship has been a huge blessing for me, because now that friends know what I have been through and the struggle that it can be every day, when they see me at church, they might be able to notice, okay, she doesn't look quite right. Let me just go give her a hug. Yeah. But if you don't ever let anyone in, no one's ever going to know what's going on. And that's a really mm-hmm. isolating place to be.
Mm-hmm. I'd also love to know, just thinking about ministry, sometimes when we transition out of something, and yours was really a forced but also chosen transition, you probably knew you needed to take time to get healthy. But that's hard when you, I would imagine, looking back and the enemy wanting to bring in some condemnation or some shame of like, oh, you failed, or oh, you know, you weren't a good missionary. Do you have times like that? And how do you process those thoughts? What truths does God speak to you?
I definitely have had lots of thoughts like that. And so when we came back, it was really difficult. And it took me a long time to begin to see past the grief, because I've had to grieve the loss of this ministry. I mean, this was our dream. We really felt like God has called us to this forever. And so there's been a lot of this that has kind of felt like heart surgery, in that I've had to learn that we can idolize ministry. And that can be a sneaky idol, because I thought, you know, why wouldn't God want me to go share Jesus in a Muslim country? Yeah. And so I'm like, of course that makes sense. And this is what I want to do. And so I hold it with these clutched fists. Well, then whenever God has redirected my path, I didn't want that. Yeah. And I kind of went kicking and screaming home from Turkey. But now I've had to learn that even if it looks different, my ministry looks different, it doesn't mean it's not fruitful and it doesn't mean it's not important. And so let me rewind a little bit. When I first came back, I started to notice, like, I wasn't always invited to Ministry Wife events. And, well, rightly so, I wasn't technically a ministry wife anymore, but that was really painful because my husband and I had not changed our heart for ministry and how we operated by opening our home to people and sharing the gospel. But our job description had changed. And so those invitations stopped, and that was painful. And so I think it was right and necessary to grieve that. And so those transitions were happening. And then I had someone who was a believer actually tell me something really painful. And I'm wondering if other people have also dealt with this. And the people occasionally will tell me that they feel disqualified for ministry because of depression. And so someone looked at me and they said that I was unsuitable for ministry because of mental illness. They used the word unsuitable. And so I took these sadnesses of my transition of, like, my role, my job, plus this person's opinion, and I just really owned it. And I started to believe I'm not suitable, I'm discarded, I have no worth in ministry. And so it took a while to kind of come out of that. And a lot of that came from just renewing my mind in scripture and seeing that's not true. But then slowly, as I just started nurturing this relationship with Jesus, just focusing on loving him, naturally, I started spilling out onto others. And how this would happen was I'd be like at a women's event at my church, just as someone who's coming to it. I'm not even helping throw it. And I remember someone pulled me aside, a woman, and she was asking me for advice because I had started talking about struggling with mental illness, and she wanted to get some advice and encouragement. And when she walked away, I really thought, that was ministry. That was me loving someone because I love God. And then shortly after that, another lady asked me to coffee because she wanted to hear my story and hear some encouragement. And when she walked away, I thought, that was ministry. And so I started to see that ministry does not have to look like my paycheck comes from this. I go to this church building. I do X, Y, Z. Like, God is so creative. He is the creator. And I started to cling to Ephesians 2:10 that says, like, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I thought, okay, even with depression, this diagnosed mental illness, I am still his workmanship. I am created on purpose with a purpose. And it might look different than I wanted, but it's good. And God knew ahead of time before I was born that he would have these works I'm doing now for me, this ministry surrounding mental illness, which I never wanted, but because he's in it and because I see the purpose, then there's so much joy in that.
Mm-hmm. That is beautiful. And I think that's often what God does, is he takes our deepest pain and turns it into our purpose, our ministry, and it's not what we would choose ever. I know you would never choose it, and I wouldn't choose it for you. But for someone to be willing to talk about it like you are, and to say, this is what God did, this is what God has shown me. You've fought so hard for those truths and for your well-being, and I know that he's already using and will use you. So I'm so thankful for your willingness to speak about something that we don't often like to talk about, but that many people deal with, whether that they themselves or family members. And so thank you. And I know this is a short podcast that we're just able to dive just a little bit into the shallow end, but you've written a book where you share your story. Will you tell us that, and just in closing, so people can, if they want to know more, they can grab your book and read more?
Yes. So it's called Joyful Sorrow: Breaking Through the Darkness of Mental Illness. And the title comes from where Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10 says that he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so that to me was a huge moment in my life of realizing that joy and sorrow can coexist. And so even if I have this whole life of sorrow from what I've been through and what I deal with, that the joy of the Lord really can be my strength in that sorrow. And I think that that really is for everyone, all Christians, in life. I feel like we all have sorrows and joys. And so this book, I do write several chapters on my story. I go way deeper into those hospitalizations and depression and trauma, anxiety in my story. And then I transition into the Bible lessons that God walked me through as I was starting to heal. So when I came back from Turkey, I never set out to write a book. I never set out to speak about this. I really set out to learn to live. And so I would meet with the Lord daily, even when I didn't want to. And I would just feed my mind scripture and I would walk through it chronologically, the whole Bible, and journal these lessons. And I had no idea that those lessons would someday become a book. And so it's really these lessons where I'm taking scripture, I'm applying it to mental illness. And then the whole point is I want to then empower people to find purpose in their pain as well. Because mm-hmm. I'm only one person, I'm one voice, and there are so many people struggling, and everyone has a story that they can tell. Yeah. And so you can find my book anywhere books are sold online. It's called Joyful Sorrow.
Thank you, Julie. I'm glad you've written the book. And I encourage everyone to go out and get one. And I'm thankful for your time today and your willingness to share your story with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks so much for listening to the Ministry Wives podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. If you found this content helpful, please subscribe, rate, and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.